So there you go. That gives you a bit of a whistle-stop overview. And now what we're going to do is land on the first area of their lives where they know what they should be doing. It's just they're not doing it. And it comes at the end of chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Let me read that for us. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, this little section coming at the end of James chapter 1 causes all sorts of confusion amongst the people who write books and the commentators and the theologians. And that seems to be what they think's happened to poor old James, that he's got confused in what he's writing about. I'll explain in a moment, but just the other day I came across a lovely piece of confusion. Let me share this with you. This is the true story of an English woman who earlier this century went to Switzerland. She was looking for a holiday cottage and she found one she liked. She came back to England, but then she realized she hadn't really asked about the toilet facilities in the house. So she wrote to the Swiss estate agent requesting details of the WC. Well, his English was poor and he looked up in the dictionary, he couldn't find what a WC was. He took it to the local clergyman of this little town in Switzerland, whose English was a little better. And his guess was that WC stood for Wayside Chapel. This is the reply the estate agent wrote. My dear madam, I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is situated 9 miles from the house, in the centre of a beautiful grove of pine trees. It is capable of holding 229 people, but it is open on Sundays and Thursdays only. As there are a great number of people expected during the summer months, that is unfortunate, especially if you are in the habit of going regularly. It may interest you to know that my daughter was married in the WC. In fact, that was where she met her husband. I can still remember the rush for seats there was on that day. You will be glad to hear that a good number of people bring their lunch and make a day of it. I would particularly recommend you to go on Thursdays when there is an organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate sounds can be heard by everyone. He ends by saying, my wife is rather delicate and she cannot attend regularly. It is almost a year since she last went. And naturally, it pains her very much not to be able to go more often. Well, all manner of confusion and misunderstanding. And what happens when you're reading through James, which we haven't had a chance to do, is that when we get to this particular section at the end of chapter 1, people say, well, there we go, much the same. So James begins, we've got a little flavour of that, talking about trials and difficulties in life, and we can sort of understand why he would be doing that. He then moves on to temptations, and as he explains, there's a very clear link between the two, and he's particularly thinking about temptations that arise when you're under pressure, when you're feeling yourself stretched and stressed. Temptation becomes a lot more attractive and powerful. So we've got that connection. And then he comes to verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. And everyone say, well, what's that got to do with trials and temptations? And in fact, anything else in chapter 1? And the answer people quickly give, very quickly give, is they say nothing. It's got nothing to do with anything. James is just like that. He's got one of those kind of flitzy minds, and he just kind of lands on stuff. And sometimes he's talking about trials, and then he just suddenly talks about talking and listening. And that's what the whole letter's like. Now, you can see if you buy into that, you just start chopping it all up. And there's no need to look for any connections because there are no connections. And in that sense, you can just begin to make of it what you will. Now, just before we buy into that, it's worth looking what comes before and after verse 19. It's often a good thing to do when you bump into a verse and you just scratch your head and you think, that's a bit perplexing. It's good just to look before and after. And what happens if you do that? Before, verse 18, he, that is the Father of the heavenly lights, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to all he created. And then coming after, if you look at verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So what James, I think, is saying here is if we're Christians, God has taken his word of truth, the gospel, and he's planted it in each one of us like a seed, so that it kind of grows in us and it grows, puts roots down into us. It starts becoming part of us, and then it begins to bear fruit in us. And that's a very common image, and you'll be familiar with that. And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for any length of time, maybe you'll recognize that process, that experience of the word of truth having an impact on your life, in a sense being planted in you, putting roots down so that it really begins to sort of shape and take hold in your life. And then beginning to see the difference that makes as your life is changed by the gospel and you begin to live differently and think differently. But, says James, that process that he's just sort of outlined there of transformation and change, spiritual awakening, is not automatic. That's what he's saying here. It's not a sort of on autopilot, something that just happens. It's not simply a matter of God puts his seed of the gospel in you and then suddenly, hey presto, I don't have to think, I don't have to worry, I don't have to do anything, I just change and everything happens automatically. He's saying, do you see, the word he uses there in verse 21 is humbly accept this word of truth. It's been planted in you, but there's something then to do. Humbly accept it, accept its presence in your life and allow it to do the work it wants to do. That work of transformation. Allow it to do that. Now, I don't suspect most people I could see were having Cocoa Pops or whatever. But when you get to my age, it's important to eat breakfast cereals like this, fruit and fibre. And if you were to have eaten this morning for breakfast, Kellogg's are very sure that by now you would be feeling good. They're very confident of this. Let me read to you what it says on the back. This is the feel-good challenge. Now, where is it? The feel-good challenge.
It's on the side.
Thank you. No, it's not on the side.
This side.
Thank you. Kellogg's, if you haven't, feel good challenge. Did your moods rise to the challenge? If so, well done. Stick to a Kellogg's high fiber diet. You know how good it can make you feel. For more tips on including fiber in your diet and on how to help you improve your mental well-being, visit Kellogg's. If you haven't noticed any improvement, if you're sure you didn't cheat or miss a day, lots of factors can affect your mental well-being, such as lack of exercise, stress, sleep, or illness. Keep going with a high-fiber diet and check out our website for other ways to help you improve your mood, energy, and concentration level. Now, I'm looking for a bit. There's a bit where What they're suggesting is that for 20 days, you eat this twice a day instead of your regular meals. And they've got a chart here. Sorry, not 20 days, 14 days. And it's a star chart, and you stick it on your fridge, and you cut out a little star, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And depending on how good you feel, you give yourself a little star. So if you feel really good, you give yourself a 5-star. And then if you're not feeling so good, you just give yourself a 1-star. And then you can look back over the 14 days. And this has been all proven in a laboratory. And on average, Cardiff University, on average, the volunteers who ate their bowls of this stuff, they had reduced fatigue and on an average felt 10% better. There you go. They could tell you that they felt 10% better than they did before that. And there's a wonderful little footnote that says, don't worry if you experience slight bloating or discomfort. This is your body adapting to the fibre. A wonderful little phrase here. Symptoms will pass in a day or two. And keep going. So I don't know whether they realised the connection they were making there. Fruit and fibre, it's all there if you want to feel at least 10% better than you're feeling at the moment. Now, what's the point of all of this? I realised that along with the WC thing has given it an unfortunate toilet humour start to the proceedings. So please let me reassure you, if you find that sort of thing unpleasant, which indeed you're perfectly entitled to, I don't think there are any more toilet references coming up, at least in this session. What's the point of bran flakes? If you want to feel at least 10% better, then you have to keep going with the bran flakes. You have to persevere. You have to keep going with the star chart. You need to eat it twice a day for 14 days, okay, if you want to see that difference. It's no good reading the research from Cardiff University. It's no good reading every little bit of the packet. At the end of the day, you have to open the packet, put it in the bowl, and then you put it inside you, and you let it do its work. And James is really saying it's the same with this word of truth. It's the same with the word of truth. It's no good simply hearing the gospel or knowing it or having heard it or even reckoning that it is planted in you. He's saying there's another step there. What you need to do is accept it. Accept its presence in your life. Receive it. And you need to allow it to do its work in you. There's all sorts of work that needs to be done that this word of truth wants to do. And if you do, then here's the promise. Not 10% better, but it comes at the end of verse 21. If you accept the word of truth, it can save you. That's where this is heading. Now, if you are someone who call yourself a Christian, then this isn't new to you. You know this. You've heard this. You know that this is central to living the Christian life, is accepting God's word of truth in your life and living by it. But you'll also know, at least if you're anything like me, that there are all sorts of things that make what James is talking about here a challenge. This is not automatic. This is hard. And James here is outlining two things for his readers, two things that he can see that is they're struggling with, that's stopping them accept the word of truth. And he wants to help them with this because he wants to head off the disaster. The word of truth can save them. And the first problem that is going to keep them and us from accepting the word of truth is the problem of pride. Okay, pride. Have a look with me, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, slow to speak, quick to listen, sounds on first instance like a sort of top tip for polite conversation. This is the sort of thing that My wife will be saying to the children as they drive down to Granny this morning, children, be quick to listen to what Granny tells you about her broken arm, and be slow to speak. That's polite. Don't speak with your mouth full. Don't eat all the food on the table. Wait till Grandpa gets down from all these sorts of, you know, polite interaction. And it sort of sounds something like that. But if that's right, then what James is saying in verse 20, 19 and 20 is something like this. If you're a bad listener, if you're someone who's a bit quick with their opinions, then what you'll find is that you get involved in lots of arguments and you get angry. And God doesn't like it when you're angry, because when you're angry, you do things you regret. So verse 20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. So what he's saying is, look, if you're a bit like that, slow down, listen more, actually listen to what's being said. Be a good listener, a quick listener, and a slow speaker, and you find out that you'll put fewer people's backs up because you're listening, and you'll get into fewer arguments, you'll be less angry, and you'll end up living a righteous life that God does desire. And when you look at it like that, verses 19 and 20, it kind of fits. It sort of makes sense. But it doesn't really explain why James is giving you those sorts of psychological self-help interaction top tips. And it doesn't take account of this context. We've already seen, haven't we, that if you look at verse 18, it's all about the word of truth. And if you look at verse 21, it's all about accepting the word. And it's the same in verse 22, doing more than merely listening to the word. Now, all of that must mean that the listen in verse 19 is referring to this same word, to this word of truth planted in us. Now, if that's right, it means that James is not talking about how we relate to each other and the importance of listening to each other, important though that is. It's just not on his agenda. What he's talking about and what he's really interested about is how we listen to and relate to this word of truth that has been planted in us. So verses 19 and 20 are not describing external problems with human relationships. They're describing an internal problem with our relationship with God through his word. So when James says, verse 19, be quick to listen, he means be quick to listen to the word planted in you. Be quick to listen to that inner conviction, that inner encouragement, that inner challenge that the word planted in you brings into your life once you become a Christian, once it's planted in you. How does that work in practice? I think it's something like this. If you're a Christian, then when you read this, when you read the scriptures, God's word, you find, and this is different from before you're a Christian, you find that it begins to come alive. It begins to make so much more sense to you. It begins to resonate with something in you. And what it's connecting with, what it's resonating with, is this word planted in you. The word that you're reading here, this external objective witness of God's word in Scripture, resonates with the internal subjective witness of God's word in you. Why do they do that? Why does that happen as you read the Bible? It's because they're both written by the same author. They're connecting with one another. And James says, when that happens, you need to be quick to listen to that. You need to be quick to live by that. And you need to be slow to speak. Which again, I take it to be essentially an internal. If the listening is an internal connection, then the speaking is too. So what James is saying here is when you listen to God's word in that interchange, be slow to speak. Be slow to say to yourself, I know all this. I know all this. I don't need to hear this. Or perhaps be slow to say, I'm not sure I like the sound of this. This is feeling very uncomfortable. This is going to lead to all sorts of things having to be changed. No, I don't like the sound of this at all. Or maybe slow to therefore say, I don't want to hear this. I'm going to stop listening to this. This is really uncomfortable. So make sure, James is saying, you don't stop listening to the things that you don't want to hear from God's word, that you don't talk over them, that conviction and challenging voice, and you don't drown it out with your own ideas and your own justifications and your own reasons for not doing something or doing something differently. Now, if you're anything like me, you're brilliant at this. You're an expert. Let me give you an example. Happened to me on holiday. I hadn't been reading my Bible for a while, and it was breakfast time. I was feeding one of our children, who at that time was about sort of Charlie's age, and I was a bit distracted, feeding them their Weetabix. And I looked through the kitchen door where we were staying, and there on the table, through in the next room, was my Bible, sitting there, as it had done for most of the holiday, where I'd put it when we first moved in, untouched. And I saw it sitting there, and it kind of just sitting there seemed to sort of challenge me to read it. And you know, it was a bit early in the morning, and a sort of Alice in Wonderland moment seemed to be saying, read me, and it sort of grew a bit bigger, tiny little pocket Bible, a little bit bigger, you know, Alice in Wonderland, it's got a bit bigger, read me. And I was thinking I needed to. As I looked at the Bible unread, I thought, that's what I actually really need to do on this holiday today. And in my best moments, of course, that's what I want to do as a Christian. I want to read God's word. But that wasn't one of my best moments, actually. And what I did do, actually, was at that moment, I think it was Miriam, had been watching this spoon of Weetabix wave around in front of her mouth as I'd been sort of thinking about this. And at that moment, she grabbed the spoon off me in frustration and did what all sensible children do with food, rubbed it into her hair at that moment. And normally, that sort of thing really irritates me. If you've ever tried to get Weetabix out of hair, it's got this amazing kind of glue-like quality. And normally I would say, why are you supposed to put it in your mouth, not your hair? And but actually at that moment, I was quite grateful to her because she'd sort of released me from the challenge that was becoming increasingly uncomfortable and that I knew I was resisting. Now, I'm ashamed to say that doesn't just happen on holiday. That's not a kind of, you know, an unusual thing in some ways. I can do that sort of thing very easily all the time. Be slow to listen and quick to fend off the challenge, quick to deflect the light that God wants to pour into my life. And then, if I'm really running this and I'm really wrong about something and God is really insistent and he's really pushing on this, I can be, what James here says, quick to get angry and get annoyed with God that he's making a point of something, first of all for telling me I'm wrong and then showing me I'm wrong and then calling me to put it right, and I'm really irritated with him for doing all of that. And of course, you'll know this if you've tried this. If you keep living like that, doing that sort of deflecting, not listening, talking over, and you try and relate to God through his word like that, then what happens is, verse 20, you don't live and you can't live, and in fact you don't want to live the righteous life that God wants you to live. And your life begins to look more and more like verse 21. It gets clogged up with what James calls moral filth, evil that is prevalent, that is, the evil that is around starts to sort of infiltrate, and that becomes more and more the shape of our lives. It's not that we don't have God's word planted in us. It's simply that we're not listening to it and we're not wanting to listen to it and act by it. We're not accepting it. And therefore, it has no power. It has no moral restraint or power to reform us. And ultimately, James is saying, if you keep going like that, then whether this word is in you or not, it won't be able to save you. It won't be able to save you. Now, I've called this whole point that James is dealing with pride, and this is the first moment that I've mentioned the word pride, which is not the best way of arranging things. But I hope, as I've been sort of laying that out, that now I have mentioned the word pride, you can see that that's actually kind of what lies behind all of this, or underneath it. That the problem of listening and speaking and getting angry and the problem of moral filth and evil, they're all symptoms of or the results of pride. It's saying to God, I know better. I know better than you. I can hear what you're saying. I don't like what you're saying. I'm not going to do what you're saying because I know better. I know better than you. The problem is pride. And so the solution, says James, is humility. Humility. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And what does humility look like in this instance? Well, it is being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's what humility looks like. It's not saying, God, I know better than you, but it's listening to and receiving and changing as a result of that, realizing that there is a need to change and accepting that when it's pointed out, and then living out this word that's planted in us. And when you do that, and you can only do that with humility, you can only do that if you recognize where you've gone wrong, then what you find is that you do produce, verse 20, you do live out the righteous life that God desires through humility. Okay, that's the first problem, pride. There's another problem that we need to get to before we finish, that's going to stop us accepting God's word and so not being saved by it, not benefiting from it. And he deals with this problem in verses 22 to 27. And the problem you can see on your outline is doing nothing. So if the first problem is pride, I know better. The second problem is doing nothing. Have a look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, if you want to compare the two problems, pride and doing nothing, this problem is maybe a slight improvement. At least there is some listening going on to the word, okay? Whereas before there really wasn't any. There was closed down straight away. But that is all there is. There's no doing. So actually, when you get to the end of both of these problems, they're much the same. You're still not receiving the word. You're still not accepting it or living by it. So actually, you're no better off. And in some ways, this is a more dangerous problem to have, because James says in verse 22, by merely listening but not doing, you can deceive yourselves into thinking that you are accepting the word of God when you're not. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, it's very simple. If you don't do it, you're not accepting it. Okay? You may have heard it, but if you don't do it, you're not accepting it, even though you might think you are. And I think you can see straight away why this would be a dangerous problem to be in. And maybe, too, why this is maybe the most well-known verse in the whole of the letter. Because it's so clear, isn't it? It's so clear, crystal clear. Do what it says, James is saying. Now, it's so clear, for some reason, he feels he needs an illustration to draw it out. So, just a natural preacher, never wanting to shy away from the opportunity of telling a story, and never really feeling that a really clear point can't be benefiting from an illustration. Unfortunately, the illustration that he uses is not quite as clear as the point. So 22, we've all got it crystal clear, and then he runs into this illustration that goes from 23 through to 25, and it gets a bit more involved. But let's see if we can unravel it. The problem of listening without doing, and so being deceived, is contrasted with the solution of listening and then doing, and so being blessed. I've put those down there. So those two things are contrasted. Let's have a look at each of those contrasts. The problem of listening without doing, verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, here's an obvious everyday illustration, not just every day, but possibly many times a day, depending on how vain you are. It involves looking in a mirror. You go, you look in the mirror, which is the right place to look. You never see someone sort of standing beside the mirror, looking at the wall, kind of wondering where they've gone. You look in the mirror, it's right, you're in the right zone, okay? And you do that because the mirror shows you what you look like, which is what you want to know, okay? And what you find is you have a spot on your nose and you have some spinach stuck in your teeth, which is strange because you haven't been eating spinach, and you have some dandruff on your shoulders. The mirror shows you what's there, shows you what you're like. It also shows you the action you need to take, the things that you need to change. But then what happens is that you go away and you forget. And you forget the spot on your nose and the spinach in your teeth and the dandruff. But the problem is not the forgetting in the way that James says it. The problem is that having forgotten about those things that you saw very clearly just a moment ago, you do nothing about them. You do nothing about them. You see without doing. You listen without doing. So the spot remains, the teeth go unflossed, and the shoulders don't get the brush down that they need. With the mirror, you see clearly, but don't do. And with the word of truth, you hear very clearly, but you don't do. And James says to be interacting with the word like that is deceptive because you've really put in the time. You've spent the time listening, really listening to the word and what it has to say. And you've reached the point where you see all the things in your life, or at least as many of the things in that moment as possible, that need to change. And the things that you would need to do to change. It's all very clear to you. There's just one problem. You don't do any of them. You don't do any of them. And that, says James, is a very dangerous way to live. Because you think you're accepting the word when you're not. You're merely listening. Merely listening. And that's the problem of listening without doing. And then in verse 25, James moves to the solution. And it's really the other half of the illustration to illustrate what listening and then doing. So in other words, to illustrate what accepting the word really looks like and it involves in our lives. And really right from the start, James sort of abandons his illustration. He's not so sure perhaps it's working as well as he'd hoped. And so he just says it straight. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So here's the alternative. Here's the solution. Here's practically how you go about receiving and accepting God's word in your life. Look into it. Listen to it. Yep. That hasn't changed. That's the same as before. But the important phrase there is continues to do this. Continues to do this. Continues to listen. This isn't a sort of going through the motions. This isn't just discipline. This isn't just habit. This is an intentional seeking after God's truth. And that's what was missing from before. And what you do, what you'll find if you do this, is giving this time and priority with a clear intention in your life, is it cuts down drastically, first of all, forgetting, just forgetting what you've seen and heard. It also cuts out merely listening and being content to live with that cut off there. And it also cuts down on, finally, not doing it, not putting it into practice. And doing what you hear begins to become, little by little, more regular and normal part of your life as a Christian. And if you do that, if you listen to and remember and then do put into practice what you hear and read, what you find is that word, says James in verse 25, is a perfect law. It's a perfect law. What happens when you obey a perfect law? You feel repressed and frustrated and restricted in your life? No, when you obey a perfect law, you find freedom. And you find you're able to live the way you want to live. You find, to put it in a single word, in verse 25, you find blessing. Which, when you stop and think about it, is obvious, isn't it? When we do and when we continue to do what we were made to do and what we have been saved to do, when we live our lives in obedience to God's perfect law, we enjoy freedom. And we enjoy blessing. And we know that, if we're Christians. We've experienced that. And the truth and the wonder of that. But so often, the truth is that we don't. So often, we settle for less than this as Christians. And we settle for, and actually we know we're settling for, what James calls merely listening. Because we suspect that is the way to freedom. And we suspect that is the way to blessing. And we settle for hearing and then forgetting and then doing nothing. And what we find is we miss out on the blessing. And we find that our lives are restricted and are frustrating. So the question is, are we doing that? Are we deceiving ourselves? Are we thinking we're accepting God's word when in fact we're not? How do we tell? Three quick questions and we'll end with these, and I'll do these as quickly as I can as time is pressing. We'll come back to some of these, but James is helping us answer this question. How am I living? What am I doing with God's word? Am I deceiving myself? Because if I'm deceiving myself, how will I know? And James is saying, this is how you'll know. Three quick tests. Here we go. First test. And each of these tests is then taken up and expanded in the rest of the letter. So verse 26 is expanded in chapter 3. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So what we say and how we say it reveals what's going on inside. So if we talk about people behind their backs, if we pass on juicy gossip, James is saying, don't be deceived. There you go. You've got your answer right there. Don't be deceived. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion, that is the outworking of his faith, is worthless. It's worth nothing to you. It's worth nothing to those around you. It's worth nothing to God. take action. Second test, first part of verse 27. This is then expanded in chapter 2 and in chapter 5. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So if you hear God's word to help the helpless and you forget to do that, which very often we do forget, James is saying, God does not accept your religion. That is the outworking of your faith. He sees straight through it. He sees straight through it. Third test, the end of verse 27. Not just to look after orphans and widows in their distress, but to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So if actually your life is thoroughly contaminated, indistinguishable from, that being a Christian in no way marks you out or has any distinction about it at all, that is an outworking of a faith that God won't accept. So apply the test, says James. Look, there's no need to be deceived. Don't be deceived. Make sure that you're not failing to listen, or worse, merely listening and then doing nothing. And make sure that you are listening to and accepting and living out this word that's planted in you, a way that leads to blessing. Apply the tests. Don't be deceived. Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect. These are all sorts of issues and areas of our lives that we all struggle with. And we all need God's grace and help. We need these straight words from James, but we also need God's forgiveness. So let's take a moment before I lead us in a prayer. Father God, you know each one of us, and you know the things that we struggle with, and particularly as we're thinking this morning about how we relate to you through your word, this word that you've planted in us, and how much authority, how much power and freedom we give it in our lives. Please would you keep us from being those who talk over it, those who merely listen to it. Father, in our best moments, we long to live it out. We long to experience the blessing that we will receive if we do that. Please would you therefore make us humble enough to not think that we know better than you. Would you show us the places that we are deceiving ourselves? And would you graciously help us take steps forward to be more consistent, more wholehearted in our love for you? Amen.